The following resource is presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 5. We are way into James chapter 5. I can't believe it. It seems like, what was it, 5 years ago we started James? Some of you were just young Christians. Now look at you. This is great. See you all turning in your Bibles, looking up the passage and bringing your Bibles. It's great. That's where the growth is opening God's Word. So get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on with somebody, but get a Bible, bring it with you whenever you can, because that's what we use at Calvary, is the Word of God. That's what grows us up, is God using His Word, speaking to our hearts. In James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, the apostle writes to Jewish Christians who've been scattered throughout the world because of persecution, and they're missing each other, and they're going through difficult times. And this is what he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Now, I'm going to read this over, and you look for the key word in these verses. You look for the key word, and I'm going to ask you at the end what it is. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, while being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those who blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." What do you think the main idea is? Absolutely right. Good class. You did great. Patience. This theme in James, the theme of this section is about patience in trouble, trial, stress, sufferings, enduring patiently those things. James had been talking about actually kind of condemning the persecutors of the church, the early Christians, and now he commends the persecuted. Here in verses 7 through 11 of James chapter 5. Trouble is something that we're all going to encounter. It's an unavoidable part of life. It's part of living in a fallen world. In Job 5 verse 7, it says, "People are born for trouble as predictably as sparks fly upward from a fire." Trouble just comes to us, it seems like. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The book of Acts says that the apostles strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Acts 14:22. So nobody said the Christian life is a life free of trouble. In fact, the Bible is very clear in saying, look, you're not immune from trouble being a Christian, but trouble will be working for you something that it won't work for other people, because God is working in your life. Even through the difficulties, God still works. In 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you." But generally, that's the first thing we are, is kind of surprised, right? Why am I going through this difficulty? Lord, what's the matter? Oh, there must be something terrible. Oh, I bet I remember. Oh, God's getting back at me for what I did over here. What goes around comes around. Where is that in the Bible? You know, it would be awful if that was a verse in the Bible, but it's not. Praise the Lord, right? Yeah. Whoa, that's one that we don't have to deal with. That's great. You see, trouble happens and we're always surprised. And so he says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised as a fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And afterward, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing his glory when it's displayed to all the world. Paul warned Timothy, frankly. He said, anyone who wants to live out all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. That's the way the Message puts it. I like that. Well, it's hard to be patient in trouble. I have a hard time being patient when things aren't hard. You know, I have a hard time being patient when things are good. How about you? So, the other day when we were out of town, we were having a good time, kind of a vacation time, and my kids wanted to go to a secondhand store, so we went to the secondhand store, and they picked out some stuff, and we decided to check out, and just at that point, the whole checkout system crashes. And so we stood there, not for 5 minutes, not for 10 minutes, but for 25 minutes, maybe 30 minutes, as they were trying to get this thing work. And somebody came up, and this guy kept calling this lady, dude. He said, hey, dude, come over here. And so I was looking for some big, burly guy to come walking up, and this lady comes walking up. Oh, I thought, there's dude. And then through the whole process, people are cussing and swearing over this, you know, thing, and I'm just standing there going, what am I doing here, you know? Hey, dude, what am I doing here, you know? And it goes on and on and on and on. And finally, after 25, 30 minutes, they figure out that it was just not enough tape in the register. Dude. So I got into the car and my wife said, you were really patient in there. My kids said, yeah, Dad, yeah, Dad, yeah, Dad. You were really patient in there. And, well, thanks, guys. I'm humble, too. No, I wished I was always that patient. Someone has said patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman. Never in a man. Nice save, huh? Almost rushing to the stage, but lots of things test us. Lots of things test our patience. Life's full of frustration and trouble and tests. And when we face trials and persecution, it's easy to lose patience. James is saying, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. Hang in there. Endure. Don't lash out. Just wait. Bear up under this until the coming of the Lord. He gives us several reasons for being patient. He says, first of all, Jesus is returning. Can you say that? Jesus is returning. Right. Be patient. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 8. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus promised to return, to take us, to be with him forever. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he comforts his disciples who are very, extremely bummed out because Jesus has said to them, I'm leaving. In fact, I'm going to be taken away. I'm going to be abused. I'm going to be whipped and beaten, delivered over to the religious leaders, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. They didn't hear the 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. They were so shocked by the first part. And so he's comforting them. He's saying, look, it's expedient that I go. It's good for you that I go. And this is how he comforts them with the hope of his return. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'm going to come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. This comforted his disciples, and it comforts us today, understanding that Jesus Christ has promised to return. He's coming back. This is what the Bible calls the blessed hope of the church. Paul writes to Titus, and he says that we are looking for that, the blessed hope of the glorious returning of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So James is saying, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We believe that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. This is known as the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It could happen at any moment. It is imminent. We don't have to wait for something else to happen. You say, well, I'm going to wait until things get really rough in Israel, and then I expect maybe the Lord will return. You don't have to wait for anything. All prophecy has been fulfilled that needs to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ might return. In fact, the early church speaks of it as something that is at hand, at the door. And the Bible tells us repeatedly that we need to be ready, to be watching, to be waiting, because our Lord could come at any moment. He could come before this is over. He could come tomorrow morning. He could come this evening. He could come at any time. And the church is supposed to have this blessed, happy hope. It encourages us to live for Christ. We realize, hey, any moment he may return. I'm accountable. It encourages us to hang in there, as we're saying right now. Because you know what? If I knew Jesus Christ might return, then I could put up with anything right now. Hang in there. The Lord is returning. Jesus Christ's return will mark the beginning of never bees. Ever heard of never bees? Well, they're going to happen. There will never be any more sickness. There will never be any more dying. There will never be any more pain. There will never be any more mourning or sorrow. There will never be any more separation. Never be any more goodbyes. Never be any more tears. It's okay for me. The Lord ends all those, and he ushers in a time when we will have sweet fellowship with him and with one another forever. No more separation. And the people he's writing to in context in James, they understood what separation was all about. They've been scattered all over. See, they loved hanging together. Some estimate that there are as many as 100,000 Christians in the early church in Jerusalem before the persecution scattered them. See, they didn't understand Jesus' words when he says, go, therefore, and preach the gospel into all the world. Take it to the whole world and make disciples. They thought it meant go fellowship together. Hang together. I mean, that's what we love to do, right? I don't want to go anywhere. Not when you're here. Let's stay. Jesus says, go. And when they didn't go initially, then persecution scattered them. And that's kind of been the way that the work of God has been really hastened in the world many times, is through times of persecution. But there's coming a time when we won't be separated. We won't have to say goodbye in death to anyone anymore. We won't have to say goodbye because somebody's moving away anymore. We're not going to have to say goodbye to our kids when they leave home. We're not going to have to say goodbye. We're not going to have to say farewell. We'll forever be with the Lord. The Bible says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds. And then it says, it's not over yet, it says, thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now we go. Yeah. That's so cool, isn't it? And we will be, what I thought was neat, thus we shall always be with the Lord. We're going to be together again. No more separation. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. You see, the return of Jesus, the rapture of the church, is also a coming together of all of God's people forever. If you say, well, I don't know about that rapture stuff, what did Jesus say? Rapture just means to be caught up with the Lord. And no matter how you believe the Lord's returning, you believe the Lord's returning, whether you believe it's, there's these different ideas of when the Lord's going to return. Some are totally convinced he's coming before a great tribulation on the earth. Some believe he's coming in the middle of a great tribulation. Some believe he's coming post-trib. We call them the post-toasties. Whatever camp you're in, I'm pre. I believe the post thing for a long time. I believe the pre thing now, and I'm going to go out believing the pre, okay? Because that's what the Bible is clearly teaching. But whatever you believe, you're going to be caught up with the Lord, right? You're going to be caught up with the Lord. And the Latin word for caught up is rapture, okay? And so we get the word rapture from it. So the rapture isn't some strange doctrine you haven't heard of. Enoch was the first person ever raptured. He was walking along. One day the Lord said, you know, we are having such a sweet time. Come to my house. Boom, he was out of there, okay? In the moment, in a flash, in twinkling of an eye, the Bible says this is going to happen. We're looking forward to the Lord's return because we won't have any more separation. I can endure anything. I'd be patient right now. Jesus is going to return. He's coming back soon. Another great thing about the Lord's return, just kind of an aside thing, is we're going to get new bodies. How about it? Yeah. Now, some of you, you know, that's a woo, because you're still enjoying the original model, aren't you? You're saying, well, I haven't lived in this one too long. It's still pretty good, you know. I don't want any new model. But pretty soon, one day, you'll be doing your studly thing, playing that football game, and your knee will go, oh, you know. Or you'll be doing your basketball thing, and your shoulder's going to go, oh, rip. Or you'll be doing your tennis thing, and your elbow's going to go, oh. It's going to happen. And your body's going to go, oh. And you're going to start looking to heaven. And you say, oh, Lord, a new model's coming. Oh, Lord. The Bible says the whole creation groans. Waiting for the new model. Wanting the new model. Heard somebody said, hey, my hair used to be curly, but now it's wavy. Waving goodbye. Some of you having the same problem, I see. The Bible says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a flash. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The Bible says in 1 John, we will see him, and we shall be just like him, because we'll see him as he is. Be patient. Jesus is coming. Verse 7 and verse 8. Be patient. Jesus is returning. Another reason to be patient is because God is working. Look at verse 7b. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. The second point is be patient, God is working. Be patient, Jesus is coming, he's returning. Be patient, God is working. See, he says it's kind of like being a farmer. Farmer buys a field, then he has to level the field. Then the farmer has to put the furrows in the field. He has to take care of the soil. And once he's got that done, then he has to plant. And then he has to water. And he may have to fertilize. And then he has to what? Wait. Does that mean nothing's happening? No, I mean, when we see fields that have been seeded, they're being irrigated. We might not see any fruit yet, but we don't say, well, what's that? Somebody will say, you'll see that field, and they'll say, what's that? And they'll say, it's cotton. I don't see anything. You don't see anything. But the cotton seed has been planted, right? So it's cotton. Or they'll say, it's wheat, or it's corn, or it's whatever. There comes a time when you don't see it, but you know it because it's been done. That's kind of the way it is in our lives. There are times when we don't see things, but God is still working. God is working. Just like a farmer plants carefully and waits patiently for his crops to grow and mature until harvest time, we are to wait patiently as the Lord carefully grows us to maturity in Christ. The Bible says we are God's field, and God's a good farmer. He plows, he plants, he waters, he waits. My little boy Daniel and I have this fun thing we like to do. This morning, in fact, he came running into the bedroom and he says, "Daddy, Daddy, will you plant my back?" And he lays out flat on the bed. And see, what we do is this thing is where I basically rub his back. And he says, "Okay, Dad, Dad, level the field." And so I go in and I level the field, you know, I rub his back, I make it all flat. And he goes, "Okay, put the furrows in, Dad." And he likes that part where, you know, I go up and down and I put the furrows in his back. You can feel it, can't you? Oh, you know, and sometimes I like to, I said, "Now we got to use all the room." So I go around his ribs, you know, woo, you know. And then there comes a time when we put the little holes to put the seeds in. He likes that. And then actually he says, "Okay, now, Dad, start planting." And so, okay, here are some seeds of joy, son, putting in seeds of joy. He says, "Yeah, and don't forget the vines of peace." And so putting in vines of peace. And I said, "Here's trees of righteousness, Daniel. Here's trees of righteousness and some more trees of truth, truthfulness." "Yeah, Dad, and don't forget happiness. We need some happiness too." And so we go through all that. And he says, now you got to cover them, Dad." So I go and I cover it all up. And he says, "Now don't forget the water." And that's he loves it. He loves it. God does something like that in our lives. There are times when the hard soil in our lives need to be broken up. There are times when we experience dark, rainy days. Aren't dark, rainy days important if you're going to grow something? Yeah. You can't have total sunshine all the time. If you do, you're going to have a desert on your hands. You're going to have a dust bowl on your hands. You have to have some rain, right? I mean, we speak from experience here. We know that. There are many days of just plain slow growth, growth that's imperceptible, but it's happening. If you are God's child, and you are, know this: God is working in your life. God is working in your life. Jesus is coming. Be patient. He's returning. And God is working. Be patient. "Yeah, but God, you're just not working fast enough." Have you ever said that? Believe me, you're not the first one to ever say that. I read about the great New England preacher, Phillips Brooks, who was noted for his poise and quiet dignity, much like me. At times, however, even he suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day, a friend saw him feverishly pacing the floor like a lion in a cage. And he said, "Mr. Brooks, what's the matter?" And he replied, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God is not." You ever feel that way? "Lord, I'm in a hurry. Lord, I have been patiently waiting. Now hurry up." We've all felt that way. Be patient. God is working. The Message translates 1 Peter 4:12-13 this way. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. Don't think God isn't on the job. God's a good farmer. And he's got a plan for you. Chuck Swindoll has said, "True patience is waiting without worrying." Real patience is waiting, but you're not worrying while you wait. God's got a plan. God's in control. And God loves me. I can rest in that. Rest in the truth of Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good." Now, wait a minute, "and we know." But do we really know? I mean, do you have a printout? Do you have a computer printout? Do you have an email every day that says how God's going to work everything together for good? No. So when we say, "and we know," do we understand it? No. But we know anyway. How do we know? We know by what? faith. There's lots of things I know that I don't understand. The other day, I know the sky is blue, but driving into church last night, in the afternoon, my daughter, she says, "Dad, why is the sky blue?" I said, "Leslie Tiller, honey." And to my amazement, she did. She says, "Well, you know, light has a certain, you know, there's all these, the spectrum of light and blah, 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 and the atmosphere, you know, keeps out all the light except for the blue or something." You know, for me, I'm just, I thought God created blue sky. That's what I thought he did, you know? I could be really smart if I could remember everything I've read. How about you? Oh, yeah, I would be really smart then. I just have the joy of continually rediscovering what I already know. I think I'm in one of heaven's special ed classes, you know? God, Gabriel says, "But Lord, you've shown that to him 10 times. He's read that verse 15 times maybe. And he acts like he just saw it for the first time." And the Lord says, "I know. Isn't he sweet?" You know, it's just... But there's lots of things we know and don't understand. Like, I know some of you understand it, but I don't. I know if I go turn the light switch on, the lights are going to come on or the lights are going to go off. I don't know why. I don't understand it, okay? Oh, I know. You know how to turn on your computer. But most of us have looked at that thing and not understand why it's doing what it's doing. Oh, the other day, the spookiest thing happened to me. I was in on my computer and I was working on my message, and I turned it on and I started to use my cursor, you know, and all of a sudden, as I'm moving it around, it starts doing its own thing. It just it doesn't move there, but on the screen, it just starts picking all these things, and boxes pop up, and this, and this, like somebody in there knows what they were doing, and I was like freaked out. I got in my office and went to talk to Wes, say, "Will, there's somebody, something, what's going on?" And come to find out, it was one of our computer guys who gotten into my computer, you know, and he was fixing my computer, but it's kind of a weird feeling, you know? Whoa! The mark of the beast thing, you know, the Revelation talks about. Kind of weird. Lots of things we know but don't understand. And we know, by faith, we know. Doesn't say we understand. Here on earth, we don't see things clearly, but we will when the Lord returns. And we know that God causes all things to work together for, say it, good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. By faith, we know this, although we don't always understand it. There are mysteries in this life. There are things we're never going to be able to understand, things we cannot explain. We don't know why this disaster happens over here or somebody experiences this horrible tragedy. I mean, I look at it and I think, God, why? I don't understand it. There's mysteries. Life's very much like a tapestry, and we are on the wrong side of it. You know what I'm saying? From our perspective, life looks like a maze of tangled threads. We look at the back and we see knots and we see loose threads and we say, "Lord, this makes no sense." But God's on the other side and he sees everything perfectly and he's got a perfect plan. It all looks right to him. And someday we'll be on that side too and we'll see it and we'll go, "Beautiful. Wow, this is beautiful, Lord." But on this side, it's tangled sometimes, right? This side, it doesn't always make sense. But we have to remember that God is all-powerful. He's in control. He never makes a mistake. He has a plan for us. And most of all, he loves us eternally. God's always on time. He says, verse 10, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Think about the prophets. Think about David and how he had to run and hide and be a fugitive from Saul for years. Think about patience. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen to him. But God was in control and God had a plan. Look at Moses, who's standing out in the backside of the desert, out in the wilderness of Midian, watching sheep for 40 years. He doesn't exactly know what God is going to do. And Joseph, you think of him, how he's betrayed so many times. It had all worked out for such blessed good, didn't it? Think of the prophets, he says. They're an example of patience. And he said, hey, speaking of patience, we can't leave out who? Verse 11, Job. Oh, man, he says, Job lost everything. He lost it all. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome or purpose of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Job didn't know that at the time, but Job had the trust in the Lord to say, though you slay me, yet I will trust in you. Lord, my life is in your hand. I'll trust you. Even though you seem late, you don't seem like you care, you don't seem like you're in control. And see, but we know behind the scenes, don't we? And we understand that in that, those tangled threads of Job's tapestry were all making something very beautiful on the other side. The Bible says that God restored to him manyfold what he lost. God's always on time. I think of the greatest pioneer missionaries who worked long periods of time before they saw seeds they'd sown spring up or bear any kind of fruit. William Carey, for instance, worked 7 long years in Burma before the first Hindu convert came to Christ. He worked 7 years before the first Hindu convert came to Christ. Adoniram Judson had the same experience, waiting 7 years before the first new believer came to know the Lord. Then it took 14 years for the first believer to come to Christ in Western Africa. Can you imagine leaving people to go to be with a people that you don't know their language, you don't know their customs, you aren't familiar with? And you go and you think, okay, we're going to go, we understand Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor, you know, and these guys, it took them 7 years, all right? So 7 years comes and goes, and there's nobody. 8 years, 9 years, would you begin to think that maybe God's not on time? I remember when we started Calvary with 11 people. We started our church, and we were so expecting that God was just going to do this church. And, you know, you read about churches, some churches that they start the church, and, you know, they go from 0 to 9,000 in less than 2 weeks, you know. And I was ready. All right, Lord, use me. I'm your man, you know. And God said, where? And sure, our church, we grew. We grew in a little while up to 60. And within a year, somebody came in and split our church, and we were down to 25. And then we stayed 25 to 35 to 45 just for years and years and years and years and years. And finally, I think the Lord brought in about 80 people after 9 years or so. And I gone through all sorts of feelings, you know, like, God, where are you? God, don't you care about me? God, maybe I don't really have a calling to do what you've called me to do. Lord, why do you love other people more than you love me? And then I get mad at the people. Well, if you just bring some people, fill up these empty chairs, the preaching's great. You know, you go through all this stuff. And finally, the Lord began to just settle in my heart. Look, this is all I'm going to give you, and it's all up to me. And just minister to the flock I give you and be happy with that. And, you know, the cool thing with that was I started taking down chairs. I started taking down. I thought, okay, no more empty chairs. We're going to take them down. If God's given us just a few people, that's good for us. So we took down chairs. I became contented with what God was doing with our sweet fellowship. And it seemed like it wasn't long after that. And I realized that, you know, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. You know, it's God that decides these things, not me. And when I became contented with what God gave me, it seemed like all of a sudden, it was really an overnight thing. The church went kaboom. It really did. It went from little to 100, then it went 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 800, 830, 1200, 14, 16, 18, 2000, 22, 24, 26, 30. I mean, and now, you know, it's huge. I never would have done it. I would have run. No way. But the only way this could be is God. It's kind of like God in the waiting period, spending time in God's waiting room is kind of God's way of working stuff into you and working other stuff out of you, and you get prepared for what God wants to do through you. Don't despise the day of small things. If you're waiting, be patient. God has a plan, right? Be patient. God has a plan. And then, thirdly, be patient. Jesus is returning. God has a plan. And thirdly, justice is coming. Justice is coming. Look at verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves be not judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. You go, uh-oh, here comes the judge. Oh, it's one of the, hi, the judge is coming. That's not the way they felt about that at all. These early believers had been abused by judges who had thrown them into jails, who had ordered them to be killed. They hadn't been paid. They had no civil rights. These people, they were looking for justice, and they couldn't look to human courts for it. And so they were praying to God and saying, God, vindicate us. God, when will you right these wrongs? And he said, hang in there, be patient, because, brethren, the judge is standing right at the door. Jesus is coming soon. And Jesus Christ will perfectly right every wrong. He will perfectly right every wrong. Now, there's something I want you to see here. When we're going through times of suffering, trial, temptation, when we're going through these difficult times, okay, let's say we're patient with God. Let's say we're patient with the people that are hurting us. We're not lashing out. You know, sometimes what happens? We become impatient with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, it's like, the pressure's got to go somewhere, and we're not going to do it toward God, and we're not going to do it toward the people that are hurting us. We want to be good witnesses, so it's you, you know. It's us. And so we start hurting, or something starts going wrong, and we look for someone to blame the problem on, right? Oh, it happens. Let me just remind you that we are not the enemy. We are not the enemy. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. The New English Bible, verse 9, translates it this way. It says, don't blame your problems on one another, or you will fall under judgment, and there stands a judge at the door. Don't blame your problems on each other. Don't start, this is really hurting me right now. And, you know, the church hasn't been there for me, and he didn't come to see me, and she didn't call me, and I just don't think this is the way. You know what? He's saying, stop it. Stop it. God's people aren't the cause of your problem. Stop it. Yeah, but, you know, did you see him? Did you see her? Can you? Da-da-da. You hear the trumpet? Rapture? What if you were raptured in the midst of one of your complain sessions? I mean, think about it. Yeah, I cannot believe that. I can't. Lord, I was just saying. I can't believe it. Let's talk, son. Let's talk, daughter. You got something wrong with you? Oh, no, Lord. Oh, how I love you people. Remember, we're going to be together forever. Yeah, I don't mind that. It's right here that's the problem. George Sweeting said, "The same blessed hope that can help me get along in an ungodly world can help me get along with my brothers and sisters in Christ." Hey, Jesus is coming. Get along. We got trouble, but we're not the enemy. Jesus is returning. God has a plan. He's working it right now. And we might be in a time when we can't see the stuff that's happening underground, or maybe we're flourishing. Who knows? But God's working. Justice is coming. The day will come when God will perfectly right every wrong. God will perfectly right every wrong. You know, the book of Revelation gives us a little sneak preview of that. And it says that when we look back and we see the judgments of God upon this earth where he's righting wrong, we are all going, "Hallelujah. Righteous and true are your ways, oh God." You see, God will be able to right things in ways that just take our breath away. Be patient. Hang in there. Jesus is returning soon. God has a plan. He's working it in your life. You might be on the backside of the tapestry, but God is working. Justice is coming. Be patient. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for giving us hope and endurance in the midst of difficult times. We pray, Lord, that you'll come back soon, that you'll continue working your good plan in our lives. Whether we understand it all or not, we trust you. And Lord, when you come, we know that you will right every wrong, and that justice will reign on this earth. Our heart prays, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, in your name." And everybody said, Amen.
This Bible study resource has been presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona. We're located just a half mile south of Thunderbird on the southbound access road of the I-17 freeway. We meet for worship Saturday evenings at 6, Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15 a.m. Our Sunday evening celebration service is at 6, and we meet midweek for Bible study Wednesday nights at 7. For more information about our ministries, we invite you to log on the internet to www.calvaryphx.com. Our phone numbers are 602-973-4768. Or toll-free 888-970-3030. You can email us for more information at calvary@calvaryphx.com. And now it's our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.